Jesus passed through towns and villages, teaching as he went and making his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, "Lord, will only a few people be saved?" He answered them, "Strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I tell you, will attempt to enter but will not be strong enough. After the master of the house has arisen and locked the door, then you will stand outside knocking and saying, 'Lord, open the door for us.' He will say to you in reply, 'I do not know where you are from.' And you will say, 'We ate and drank in your company, and you taught in our streets.' Then he will say to you, 'I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you evildoers.' And there will be wailing and grinding of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves cast out. And people will come from the east and the west, and from the north and the south, and will recline at table in the kingdom of God. For behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last." The Gospel of the Lord. I'd like to ask your indulgence a little bit today. I'm under the weather, so number one, forgive me if I don't greet after Mass, and number two, if my thoughts are a little bit disorganized. My heart is actually on fire for preaching today, but you know, it's like when you feel like you're thinking through water. If Chris Quintenz listens to this recorder, maybe we don't put this on the internet this week. People ask Jesus a question today that I think a lot of us want to know the answer to. Lord, will only a few be saved? I'm really interested in that question. We want, I think most of us, to hear, no, many will be saved. I think we'd even like a percentage, perhaps, like 80% of people will be saved, because you can feel a little bit comfortable there. Or if we have kind of a vindictive heart, maybe we want to hear the opposite. Maybe we want to hear, no, only a few are going to get in. Most people will be lost. But it's a question that's near to each of our hearts. And the answer that Jesus gives, of course, doesn't give that direct response. It doesn't say most people will be saved or most people will be lost. What he says is strive to enter through the narrow gate. Now, I learned something last night. I was listening to a podcast by a scriptural theologian, and he said that in the Greek, which is the original language of the Bible, the literal translation here is agonize, to enter through the narrow gate, right? To agonize, to strive, to suffer, to long for, to hurt for, to sort of pass through a crisis trying to enter the narrow gate. It seems to me this gospel kind of responds to, or it teaches us about hope, and it sort of responds to the two vices against hope, right? The two vices, we can learn about hope a lot based on what its opposing vices are, and its opposing vices are presumption and despair, right? And presumption is the belief that I'm going to get in no matter what, that I don't need conversion. It can also take the form of the sort of like American Protestant Christian version of Christianity that says, like, you know, I believe in the Lord, I professed him as my Savior, he loves me, he's not going to let me be lost, so I'm good, right? That can be a form of presumption. So presumption is one of the vices opposed to hope, right? In other words, assuming too laxly that you're going to be saved is not hope. That's actually a sin against hope. And on the opposite is despair, right? Despair is the belief that I can't be saved, that I can't do what's necessary to enter through the narrow gate. And Jesus, I think, kind of dispels both of those vices against hope, right? He dispels presumption and despair, because he does say, on the one hand, he says many will, and this is jarring, right? He says many will try, but will not be strong enough. It's always jarring to me because he's not talking about those who make no effort. He's not talking about those who just entirely embrace a life of wickedness or lassitude. He says there are many who will try, but who will not be strong enough. On the other hand, he does say that the people will be gathered from east and west and north and south around the kingdom of God. So, in other words, I think we could say from this gospel and just from our understanding of what hope is, what the vices are opposed to hope, we could say this. It is possible and it is difficult. So we neither want to despair of our salvation, nor do we want to presume too easily on getting in. Let's look at this. Let's meditate a little bit on this striving, this agonizing to enter through the narrow gate. I think one of the things we can take from this is the Lord will give us everything we need to be saved. There's a couple themes I've developed in the last couple weeks. I don't remember which masses I had. I know I've had this mass recently. There's some themes that I've seen emerging in the gospel the last couple weeks, and so they've emerged in my homilies. And one of them, see, now I just lost my train of thought. Well, one of them at least is, I've kind of been preaching against moralism a little bit, which is kind of the belief that we can save ourselves through do-goodery. And the problem, of course, with moralism is that it doesn't really get at the heart of the matter, pun intended, which is the heart. Right? The Lord wants to transform us from the inside out. And I can tell you from experience that it's possible for a person to live their entire lives actually trying pretty hard to do the things that they need to do on the outside, right? Following the commandments, being a good person, but never really encounter the Lord and never really, open up and invite the Lord into their house. And that there's a tragedy in that. That's what happens when we allow ourselves to reduce Christianity to moralism, to say, well, do this and don't do that and you'll be fine. On the opposite end, there's a heresy, and it is literally an American heresy. American moral theologians came up with this in the 60s, and they came up with it in part to justify the use of contraception after Holy Mother Church said that contraception is intrinsically evil. And they came up with a doctrine called fundamental option theory. And I would say that many, many, many of us, even if we don't know what it's called or never heard of the theory, actually sort of operate on fundamental option theory, which says that that as long as my fundamental desire is for the Lord, or as long as, like, deep in my heart, I want heaven, I want to be with the Lord, then the sins that we commit out of weakness are not going to be mortal sins. Now, the really pernicious heresies are the ones that have half-truths that they're rooted in. And this is rooted in a half-truth, right? Because what the creators and the holders of this heresy, what they do get right is that the external actions we do or don't do are not really the heart of the matter. They get that right, and that's what they build on. But the problem is they go so far as to do away with the importance of actions, the importance of morality. And the example I would give you is this. If you have a husband and wife, and the husband says, I love my wife in the most fundamental way possible, right? But in his actions, he cheats on her when he's away, he's verbally abusive when he's at home, he's not willing to do his part around the house, he doesn't spend time with his children, he doesn't show her respect, right? All these things. If he says, in the face of all these actions, he says, well, deep in my heart, I love my wife and I desire my wife, I think she's going to find that unconvincing and say, if you actually loved me, if your fundamental option really was for me, then you would live differently, right? I mean, we all have weaknesses, we all make mistakes, we all have bad days, but you can't claim to love your wife, but then in every external way, be unloving. And I think we could say the same thing with the Lord. I'm really getting astray here. So, let me just cut to what I want to say, which is this. I said a couple weeks ago that, you know, getting rid of mortal sin, right, getting rid of those like clearly evil actions, separating good from evil in our lives, is actually just the first step, the first stage of the of growth and holiness, of becoming a disciple. The real struggle, brothers and sisters, comes with the idols that we hold deep down in our heart. And they're very often hidden, and they're often hidden even from us. And as I said, that it's possible to basically be good your entire life and never really let the Lord in. Because when we do, when we have that authentic encounter with the Lord, when we invite him into our house, he is going to come in and start smashing idols. And he doesn't do it because he's a vengeful God. He doesn't do it because he's a vindictive God. He does it because he's a jealous God. And because our hearts were made for him and him alone. And anything else that's down, way down deep in there that we really place our desire in, that we really place our hope in, that's not him, he's got to destroy those things. And I can tell you, without revealing too much, by God's grace, I know I've had the experience of being shown my idols. I've had the experience of struggling in prayer and having the Lord show me, look, you love these things more than me. You don't want to let go of these things so that I can love you. And I had to go through a very, very painful struggle, which sometimes resurfaces again, to allow the Lord to smash those idols, to change my heart from the inside out. And again, brothers and sisters, I'm not talking about any kind of mortally sinful actions I was doing. I'm talking about those deep places that are hidden, sometimes even from ourselves, where we really desire and long for something other than God. Those idols have to be smashed, and there's a struggle in that. So, will only a few be saved? Jesus says, agonize to enter through the narrow gate. The narrow gate, of course, is Jesus, right? The reason the gate is narrow is because there's only one way in, and that's through Jesus. There's only one way to get to the banquet, and that's when we give ourselves entirely to Jesus, when we love Jesus most, first, last, always. But it's a struggle. The Lord will, now the good news is, the Lord will give us every grace we need to walk on that narrow road. But as the old fathers of the church used to say, the Lord created us without us, but he won't save us without us. We don't have to do it on our own. We can't do it on our own. He'll give us all the graces we need, but we have to strive. We have to struggle. We have to agonize. We have to yearn. We have to actually reach for the Lord and let go of everything that holds us back from that. I'll kind of close by saying, looking back at the reading from the letter to the Hebrews, and the Hebrews is telling us some tough things, right? Last week, they told us, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. And now it talks about discipline, right? That every father that loves his son disciplines his son. And every son acknowledged by the father is disciplined by the father. And brothers and sisters, we all suffer in our lives. We go through pain, we go through loss, we go through persecution, we go through sorrow. And the scriptures are telling us these are opportunities to be trained in the faith. Right? These are opportunities not to feel sorry for ourselves, not to rebel against God or to be angry at him, but to realize that the Father is allowing us to be disciplined because he loves us and he wants us to become stronger, right? Strengthen our hands and droop straighten our hands and our drooping hands and weak knees. He wants us to become stronger so that we have the ability to strive, to agonize, to really suffer, that conversion of our hearts to the Lord, that we may enter through the narrow gate by his grace.